A very good evening to each and every one of you. I'm again so thankful to have so many here with us tonight as we open up the Gospel of John and conclude our series of studies this weekend. As we have looked at face-to-face conversations that different individuals and groups had with our Lord, what they realized and how they came away changed from that. Hopefully you have gained some lessons, some insight that maybe you have not had before. Maybe you've been reminded of some things that you have studied in the past. Whatever the case may be, I hope that you can say that you have benefited from being with us this weekend. And I hope that you can say that you have become more like our Savior Jesus Christ in everything that we have done. In John chapter 11, and beginning of verse 1, we find Jesus at this point in his ministry receiving some unfortunate news about a friend of his. In John chapter 11, verse 1, we read that a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus, the Scripture tells us, loved Martha, loved her sister Mary, and loved Lazarus. It is at this point in Jesus' ministry, after he has enjoyed, after he spent some time in Jerusalem, John chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, we find him in Jerusalem, we find him doing much teaching. We see him having many conversations with groups of people concerning the kingdom and concerning his role and everything that was going on. And based upon those teachings, based upon the interactions, based upon the response of many of the Jews, Jesus says it's time to take leave from Jerusalem. It's time to take leave of Judea. And so we see him crossing from the western side of the Jordan River over across to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we see this in John chapter 10 and verse 40, just a page back in your Bibles probably, in John 10 and verse 40. Then it says that he, being Jesus, went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. This area possibly would be the area of Perea. And you would think that Jesus, having been doing so much teaching, that Jesus having to escape many times for fear of his life being taken from him before it was time, you would think that once he goes back to Perea, you would think he might go there and maybe gain a reprieve. You think he might go there and simply take some time to rest and relax. We know Jesus did that, right? We know that Jesus would go up to the mountain by himself and he would spend time in prayer. He would spend time recovering his energy. But that wasn't exactly the case of what we see in John chapter 10 and verse 40. And we see in verse 41 that many, as he goes back to this place across the Jordan, that many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there." No doubt that as these many came to Jesus, he, instead of taking time to relax, he continued the work that his Father sent him to do in the preaching and teaching of the coming kingdom and their need for repentance. But it is while he is in this place that he receives some news from a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they send to Jesus and then let him know that he whom you love is sick. That this man that you love so much, that you care so much for, Lazarus, he is sick. These sisters ought to be familiar to us. The Scripture tells us, John does at least. He references in verse 2 of chapter 11 that this Mary, this one sister, was the one who wiped his feet with oil or put oil on the feet of Jesus and then wiped that oil with her hair. And then the sisters put together, they make up the well-known instance where they were bickering back and forth when Jesus was in their home in Luke chapter 10. They were bickering back and forth about what was the better thing to do, to be serving Jesus, being about the business of the house, or to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teachings. These individuals, they were individuals that Jesus was well familiar with. I don't think that John would have said that this was someone who Jesus loved, naming specifically Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I don't think these are people that Jesus just knew by mere coincidence or mere acquaintance. But I think we can infer from this that these were people that Jesus had spent some time with. We know that he had been in their house at least once. probable based upon this relationship and the way that they speak of one another that they have spent much more time together than just that. But what we have in John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 45 is the instance of Jesus being told that his friend Lazarus is sick. And we then see how he responds to that. We see in those verses that we read just a few moments ago, as these sisters come face to face with Jesus, that Jesus receives this bad news that his friend Lazarus is sick, that he is sick near the point of death. And they are, in essence, calling him to come and to be with them to see what he can do. Jesus agrees to do such a thing, but his disciples are hesitant. Bethany was back across the river in Judea. They had just left Judea because people were seeking to take the life of Jesus. So they're thinking, Lord, we might need to pump the brakes a little bit on this one. Do we really want to go back to this place that we just fled? But Jesus says, don't worry, we're going to go. Lazarus is just sleeping. He's just sleeping, and he'll wake up once we get there, trying to give them some reassurances, trying to tell them this is what we need to be going and doing. So once he arrives in Bethany, once he arrives with his family, he first converses with Martha. They first have a face-to-face conversation. Then Martha goes and gets Mary and brings her, and then those Jews who were mourning with them, brings them back, and they have some face-to-face time. And it's at this point that Jesus is moved with great emotion, and he weeps for his friend, that he resurrects Lazarus, and the end result is that many believe. Throughout this entire occurrence, throughout this entire situation, there are many things I think that Martha and Mary came to realize about Jesus. Actually, I think there's some things that they recognize about Jesus prior to this specific face-to-face conversation that we're going to begin with. I think there's some things they realized prior to John chapter 11 that caused John chapter 11 to even take place. We want to talk about those things and other things that they came to understand within this text. We want to consider a couple of things that we can understand and take away as well. Let's begin looking very quickly at this first point that I want to make concerning what Martha and Mary realized. And again, I think this is from a prior meeting with Jesus. And it would be that this man Jesus, he was a man of tremendous power. He was a man of tremendous power. I think like many others, Martha knew. She knew, Martha and Mary both, I think they knew that there was something different about this man Jesus. Remember, we referenced this morning multiple times, John chapter 20. And verses 30 and 31, that the purpose specifically of John writing this gospel account and including the miraculous works of Jesus specifically, that the reason he included these things, the reason he put such great emphasis on these things was for what purpose? The scripture says so that you might believe, so that the reader might believe that this Jesus truly is the Son of God and that in him you may have life in his name. So as we go through this text, and as we've done so far, we've covered quite a few places from John chapter 1 through John chapter 11. But in so many places, what we have are connections being made by individuals. They meet Jesus, they see his signs, and they believe in him based upon those signs. What John says is the purpose of this book was actually taking place many times within this book. I hope you have a handout that you can reference at this time. If you don't have one, maybe scoot a little closer to your neighbor. You can lean in and just check out those lists that I have for you on the back of those handouts. I believe in the first 10 chapters of John, we have at least 10 occurrences. 10 occurrences where individuals meet Jesus, they see what he can do, and based upon what he can do, they believe in him. What do we see from Nathanael in chapter 1? That Jesus speaks of Nathanael, uses miraculous ability to know Nathanael, and Nathanael declares him the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, said, we believe you from God because no one can do the signs that you do without God being with him. Even prior to that, in chapter 2, we see it during the Passover that because of what he was teaching, because of what he was doing, many believed in his name. Chapter 4, we have the Samaritan woman. Chapter 4, again, we have the royal official believing in Jesus because of him healing his son. Chapter 6, we have the multitude believing in Jesus based upon his healing of sickness and his feeding of the 5,000 with insufficient means. John chapter 7, we have many in Jerusalem believing based upon his signs. In chapter 8, many believed in him based upon his teachings that he is the light of the world and what they saw him doing. Chapter 9, the lifelong blind man is healed and he believes in Jesus. And then in chapter 10 as well, we see that many believed in Jesus. They saw the signs that he was doing. So from John chapter 1 through John chapter 10, there is only one chapter, you might have noticed, only one chapter where we don't have some instance of individuals coming to Jesus, seeing his signs, hearing him teach, and they did not believe. Only one time we have that. Did you catch it? Chapter 5. Chapter 5. That just might happen to be the chapter where Jesus calls people sons of the devil. Maybe a little bit of a coincidence there. Who knows? But the fact still remains that this list of examples, it shows proof that Jesus' power was for the purpose of people believing in him. They believed because they had evidence. They had evidence to support this belief. And for us too, as readers, we can see this evidence and we too can have belief in Jesus and who he was, that he was truly the one sent by God. So we have these examples from John chapter 1 through John chapter 10 of these other people believing. So we bring this back now to Martha and Mary, and I think it's very easy to conclude and to infer from this that them having this relationship with Jesus would have led them to the exact same conclusions. And so put yourself then in their shoes for just a moment. Their brother whom they love is sick. He is on his deathbed. He is at the point of death. They are in a desperate need. They have a desperate need. They are in a desperate situation. There is no doctor they can go to. They are looking for anyone that can provide them with some help. So who do they call upon at that time? They call upon the one that they believe has this tremendous power. They call upon the person who they believe can do something about the sickness. We see all these other people believing in Jesus because of his power. Certainly we see the outgrowth of, or the outpouring of their belief by them simply calling Jesus. Calling him and asking that he might come and give aid. I think there is even more evidence for this within the text itself. Seeing as how whenever Jesus comes face to face with Martha, she says something that whenever he comes face to face with Mary, she repeats the exact same thing. Do you remember that from prior studies here in John chapter 11? Notice with me, if you will, please, in verse 21. After Jesus comes to Martha, after she meets him, this is what she says to Jesus in John chapter 11 and verse 21. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why do you think she thought that? Because she knew that Jesus had tremendous power. But she wasn't the only sister that thought this. Notice as well, if you will, please, verse 32. John chapter 11, verse 32. Make this connection. If you do some margin writing, this is a tremendous time to write here. In those margins, connect verses 21 and verse 32. Because we see in verse 32 that whenever Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do we see the faith of these two sisters? Do you see their faith? I see their faith. I see them showing their faith to begin with because they wrote to Jesus. They sent message to Jesus, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. That is them saying, we know that you could do something about this. We know that you can. We have seen the power. We have heard of your power. Lord, would you come, please, do something about this horrible situation? So maybe doesn't that make it a little strange then that Jesus would wait as he did? Because you would think that Jesus getting word of someone that he loves being sick, he would say, hey guys, pack up, we're going. Somebody go get the donkey, we're gone. But that's not what happened, is it? Because we look in the beginning of the chapter at verse 6, John chapter 11 and verse 6, that when Jesus heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He stayed 2 days longer. Why would he do that? I think if we back up a couple of verses, we see that, don't we? Look at verse 4. John chapter 11 and verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, when he heard about Lazarus being sick, he says this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. If that's not foreshadowing, I don't know what that is. That's Jesus making a prediction that what was going to happen, it was not going to end with Lazarus staying in the grave. And the result of that, as Jesus says, was going to be for the glory of God. So Jesus hears of his friend being sick because they have told him, "You're the one whom you love is sick. Would you please come and see if you can do something about it? Please, we know the power that you have. Please come." Jesus drags his feet some. And by the time he gets there, in verse 21, this is 4 days now, 4 days after about. By the time he gets there in verse 21, both Martha in verse 21 and then Mary in verse 32, both of them say, "Lord, if you had just been here, he would not have died." But Jesus knows why he waited, doesn't he? He knows why he waited. They already know about his power. As we'll see in a few minutes, they didn't know the true extent of his power. Yet they still realize from this face-to-face conversation with Jesus, and I think even prior to this, that this man Jesus had tremendous power. Many people prior to this realized the same thing. Hopefully we too recognize the power of Jesus in showing that he truly was the Son of God. And being the Son of God, the next thing that Martha and Mary realized was that being the Son of God, Jesus had a deep connection with God the Father. That Jesus had a deep connection with God the Father. And she, in fact, actually speaks to this connection in this text. And in John chapter 11 and verse 22, John chapter 11 and verse 22, after she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," she says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You think Mary or Martha made some connection between Jesus, who he was, what he was doing, and the Father in heaven? I think she did. I think she was very much convinced. She was very much convicted that Jesus had a connection with God, that God the Father, that wasn't normal. It wasn't the normal connection between just a faithful person and their God. And we know that she certainly was not wrong. In fact, she was very right by this. She was very right in thinking that Jesus had a deep connection with the Father. And again, I'll reference you to that list on the back of your sheet, that up until this point, from John chapter 1 through John chapter 10, we have again, this time, 11 instances where Jesus himself and others made that point. Remember in Nicodemus in John chapter 3? "No one can do the things you are doing unless God is with him." Nicodemus saying, we know that you're able to do these things you're doing because God's with you. You have a connection with God. And then in John chapter 5, the whole reason that the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus was because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, John 5 and verse 18, but he was also calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. These Jews would scream, "Blasphemy! You cannot make yourself with God. You are nothing but a man from Nazareth whose father is a carpenter. And yet you call Yahweh your father." But Jesus doesn't let down from that. He says again, 9 times. These next 9 examples are examples of Jesus making the claim that he has a connection with the Father. Whether he is saying that I and the Father am one, whether he is saying that the Father has sent me for this purpose, whether he's saying that I am the Son of Man who has descended from heaven for your benefit, whether he says that I am the Good Shepherd. 9 times from John chapter 5 through John chapter 10, in these conversations that Jesus has with different individuals and with different groups, he makes the claim that he and the Father have this special connection. But here's the thing. Anybody could say that, couldn't they? Anybody could say that I and the Father have a special connection. Anyone can say that I have been sent from God. Anyone could say that I have descended from heaven. So what differentiated Jesus from those others who might make those claims? You already know the answer, don't you? It's the miracles. It's the power. It's Him being able to do things that were supernatural that go against nature. Because people knew, because Jesus knew that people would not take His word at face value. Nathanael, right? What good can come out of Nazareth? This man from Nazareth is making this claim, as he does in John 10 and verse 30, that I and the Father are one. Why can this man say such a thing? Again, that's blasphemy. Yet what made it possible and what showed the legitimacy of his statements was the fact that he can back them up with the power. Two times, actually, that I want to reference you to, two particular verses. One being John 5 and verse 36. John 5 and verse 36. Again, this is in the context of Jesus speaking with the Jews specifically in this text. John chapter 5 and verse 36. Jesus says, the testimony which I have, these claims that I'm making, He said, this testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. Well, what works? What works? Wasn't John as well preaching a message of repentance for the kingdom is at hand? Wasn't John as well preaching a message that the Savior is coming to prepare the way for him? Jesus was teaching basically the same thing. What differentiated John from Jesus? Do we not see that at the end of chapter 10? At the end of chapter 10, the people recognize what separated John from Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 41, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. What separated John from Jesus, what separated everyone else from Jesus, was the fact that Jesus had the signs. He had the works. He had the power. He had those things, as we mentioned this morning, that had sealed him in John chapter 6 and verse 27. That the Father God has set His seal upon him. That He has given him these powers to confirm the message. And these miraculous powers that were given by God, they were given so that Jesus might be able to show people that He had truly been sent from the Father. And that God approved of what Jesus was doing in His ministry. And you know why Jesus had such confidence that He would continue to be able to do these things? Because in John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus again shows just how connected He and the Father are. Because He says in John 8 and 29 that I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. I know that God will approve me because I will always be obedient to Him. Whatever the Lord says, whatever the Father says, I do. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. So as Martha sees these things, as she looks back at the big picture, she was surely aware of the power of Jesus. She was aware of the power of Jesus, and not only was she aware of the power of Jesus, but she was also aware of the connection that He had with the Father. And so that if He wanted to ask the Father for anything at this point, in her mind, if He wanted to ask the Father that her brother be raised, He could. But that wasn't what Jesus would do at this time. Instead, after they share a few more words that we'll come back to in a moment, we see Martha leaving this conversation and going to be with her sister Mary. And not just Mary, but also those who were in the house who were there. We see in John chapter 11 and verse 31. John chapter 11 and verse 31, that not only was Mary at the house and Martha went to speak with her. Let's look at John chapter 11 verse 28, shall we? John chapter 11 verse 28. After Martha confesses belief and faith in Jesus. A very strong confession of faith. That she went away, John 11, verse 28, and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here, Jesus is here, and is calling for you. And when she had heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were in the who were with her in the house and who were consoling her, when they heard that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, we see what we read earlier, that when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. In verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. As Jesus comes to Martha and Mary, and as they have this face-to-face conversation with him, they first realize that he's a man of tremendous power. They next realize that he is a man who has a deep connection with the Father. But be that as it may, be it that he is this powerful, amazing man, yet, he was still a man of true feelings and emotion. That though this man, we could say, was deity, he was God, we recognize that he was also God in the flesh. And that when he saw the weeping, the hurt, the heartbroken nature of those whom he was with, he too was hurt in his spirit. He too mourned. He too wept. And based upon this, the Jews in verse 36 were saying, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. Again, we unfortunately don't have much recorded for us about the relationship between Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus besides Jesus spending time in their home. But we must understand that Jesus loved this man in a very strong way. And that was recognized by those who saw the way he reacted to seeing others who were hurt by the loss of Lazarus. Their loss, the loss they felt, the mourning that they felt, the brokenness they felt. Jesus himself felt that. And I'm sure that all of us can relate to those feelings as well, having lost those that we loved, our own. What we recognize from this instance of Jesus crying for the loss of his friend is the humanity of Jesus. That in this moment, his humanity was on full display. You know, so many people, speaking of Jesus, we speak about Jesus as our example. We speak about Jesus and how we ought to strive to be like him. And there would be some who would rebut to that, and they would say, but Jesus was God, Nick. Jesus was God. He was deity. Of course he was able to live a sinless life. Of course he was able to always do the right thing. Of course he was always able to do the will of his Father because he himself was God. Yet we must recognize that while that might be true, that yes, he was God, he was still man. And that he came to this earth and he humbled himself as a servant. That he took on flesh. And that he was just as human. He was just as human as we are. And the temptations that we face, he faced. And the emotions that we feel, he felt. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason why everything was happening right here, right? We talked about that from early in the chapter. The Lord said, this whole situation will be to the glory of God. I would venture to say that he knew what was going to happen. Yet that still didn't stop him from hurting. That didn't stop him from being heartbroken for his friends. The love that Jesus felt for them to see them in this state where their hearts were broken still led him to express the emotion that he was feeling. And it could have been at this moment that Jesus and others could be tempted to ask that question, well, why? Why? Why would you allow something like this to happen? Martha and Mary could say, why did you wait these 2 days? Why not come sooner? They could have been tempted, even as Job was with his wife, to curse God and die. Yet we know that Jesus, being in the flesh, was even tempted as we are. We mentioned that from Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He was tempted in all things even as we were, as we are, yet without sin. So for Martha and Mary then to see Jesus in this state, and again to realize what we've already realized, that He was a man of great power, that He was a man who had connection to the Father, for them to see Jesus in pain, for them to see Jesus in emotional turmoil, would you not think that would be fascinating? And then that would mean something to them, that this great man would even hurt as we hurt, that He would even love our brother as we love our brother. Yet we know that this pain that they felt was soon to be short-lived, because while they recognized that Jesus was a man of tremendous power, while He was a man who had great connection with the Father, while He was a man that was human still, we can't forget that He was human, yet He was a man who possessed the ultimate power, and that was the power to overcome death. Jesus possessed not just power to work miraculous signs, to walk on water, to heal the sick, to feed the multitudes with insufficient means, to calm the storms, yet He had the ultimate power to overcome death. And there was no way that anyone could deny what was going on here in John chapter 11. Remember, many people wanted to deny the resurrection of Jesus that would take place later on. But there was no one who was here that could deny what was taking place with Jesus. Notice verse 37, if you will, please. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and kept his man also from dying? We talked about that, right? So Jesus then, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. But Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to Him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for He has been dead 4 days. Martha's laying, I've heard a preacher say, maybe it was Donnie who said it one time, now Lazarus was stinking dead. He was dead to the degree that he literally stunk. The body was decomposing. The body was decaying. That smell of death had already taken place. Yet we see Jesus reminding Martha of what she had just confessed in verses 26 and 27. Because Jesus said to her in John chapter 11, verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, confirming what Martha had just said a little bit ago. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that you may believe, so that they may believe that You have sent Me. When He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what He had done believed in Him. They believed in Him because of this miraculous work, the work that was greater than any other work that He had ever done. He took the dead and gave them life again. No greater sign could there be than this. So why did Jesus do it? Was it just because Lazarus was someone that He loved? I'd say not. I'm sure there were many people that Jesus had spent time with during His ministry that He loved to the degree that He loved Lazarus. But Jesus knew that what He was doing in raising Lazarus at this moment, it was giving them just a glimpse of the true power that He had, and the true power that would be seen in Jesus being able to overcome death. It was given so that many would see that there was truly nothing that Jesus could not do. That the ultimate enemy, being death, could be overcome. That He could defeat death. And that the ultimate glory and the ultimate power of God could be seen in Jesus bringing the dead back to life. Recognize that Martha was confident that Lazarus would rise again. She said this verse 23. Verse 23, after Martha says that even now I know that if you ask it of God, God will grant it to you. Jesus said to her, well, your brother will rise again. Now, is he talking about the resurrection that's soon about to take place or talking about the end resurrection? Martha is saying, well, I know that he will rise again in the last day. I know that's going to happen. But Jesus, notice what he says in verse 25, another great I am statement of Jesus, where he says to her that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That he who believes in me will be resurrected from the death of sin spiritually. Yes, most certainly. But then also that in the last day, just as she said, that those who believe in him, they would be resurrected then too to eternal glory. And so you know that as these things are taking place here towards the end of the chapter, as Jesus is raising her brother, that Martha's connecting some dots, isn't she? And she's saying that what he said, that I am the resurrection, I am the life, he meant that literally. That I am the one who has power over death. That I am the one who can bring life to that which is lifeless. What power. What a statement. What a declaration that Jesus is making, raising Lazarus from the dead. And this power of Jesus, this power that he possesses to raise and also to be raised, it can't be lost upon us. It can't be overlooked. It can't be neglected. Our brother read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to reference that again very quickly. The importance of 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 12 through 22. We know in this text that Paul is emphasizing the gospel. That gospel that he has been preaching all around, everywhere that he has gone, this gospel that he is declaring that man is in sin and that the remedy for sin was Jesus being sent from heaven, that he was sent and that he died and that he was resurrected and that he ascended back to heaven and that those who would believe on him could be there with him one day too. That as he's preaching this gospel, he kind of plays devil's advocate for a second. He says, well, you need to recognize the importance of this, and this is how I'm going to explain it to you, because think about what would be the reality if the resurrection ever happened. What would life be like then? What about for those who have fallen asleep in Christ? He said, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Verse 19, if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. We are all men most to be pitied. We have put our faith in someone who truly has no power. Yet we saw a glimpse of that power, didn't we? We saw a glimpse of that power in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And because of him raising him from the dead, and because of Jesus himself being raised from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father, we have what we have in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes about us being changed. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 53, that this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable have put on the imperishable, and this mortal have put on immortality, then will the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be assured of this victory? Look at what Jesus did, that He raised Lazarus and then He Himself was raised. In that, our faith must be founded. For if there is no resurrection, then we are a people to be most pitied. Yet if there is, we are a people who have the most to gain. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus? Because He had to show His power. Not just over sickness, not just over hunger, not just over natural things, not just over the weather, but to show His power over death. And because these people were here at this moment, they realized this power. And they were changed. They were changed knowing that the one whom they had called to simply heal had power even far beyond that to give life to that which is lifeless. So just as we have seen with our other face-to-face encounters with Jesus this weekend, people, they came to Jesus. They came into this encounter with one mindset, with one understanding, with some realizations, yet they left being changed completely, having to understand things differently than they had before. Mary and Martha, they sent to Jesus in their deepest distress, with their hearts breaking, asking that He would come to give healing. And yet when He did not, that brother died. However, with Jesus coming to them, He showed them the ultimate power, not just over sickness, but over death. And we too recognize that the death of loved ones can impact us to our very souls. Yet for those who are faithful, we too have hope, don't we? We have hope that they will be raised in the resurrection. We have hope that one day they will have life. We will have the same hope that Mary even had. That because of the power of Jesus, because of Him saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," that they too can have that life. May this hope that drives us, this hope that is found in the resurrection, may it be something that motivates us every day. May we live so that we may live even after death. That the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," that He may give us that resurrection and that life based upon our faithfulness to Him in all things. Martha and Mary, they came face to face with Jesus. They left this occurrence changed. Let's pray. Jehovah God, the great I Am, we come before You humbly recognizing that You alone have the power over life and death. You alone hold us in the palm of Your hand. You alone have the ability to give life to those who are dead in sin. And we are so thankful for the sacrifice of Your Son that gives us hope of life in this world and the next. May You help each of us as we go throughout this upcoming week and the days ahead to walk in Your righteousness and to walk in Your holiness. Help us, Lord, to resist the temptations of the evil one. And Father, may it all be done to Your glory. May we look forward in anticipation and excitement to that last day when we will be raised immortal, when we will be raised imperishable. And may we see that day through Your grace and mercy. Father, we thank You so much for the love that is shown to us. And we pray that we will see that love strengthen us day by day. We love You so much, Father. And we're so thankful for everything that You do. And we ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Amen. One of the worst feelings that we can have in this life is a feeling of hopelessness. A feeling of helplessness. I think that's what Martha and Mary felt. That's what they felt as their brother, Lazarus, laid there at the point of death. They felt helpless. And so they reached out to the one who they believed could offer aid. Many of us, if not all of us, have felt that same sort of helplessness in our life at one point or another. And for many of us, it was probably at that point of feeling helpless that we realized that we need to go to the one who can give us true help. The one who could truly change our life. The one that could put us on the right path. And that one alone was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That through our faith in Him, through our willingness to be dedicated to Him in all things, through our willingness to be His disciple, to follow Him wherever He might go, to do whatever He might say, that through doing these things, we can have hope. And that we can make it through this life with its temptations and its struggles and its trials. There are many people here who have done that and who are on that path which leads to heaven, striving day by day to be disciples of Jesus, to be righteous and holy. But there might even be some here this evening who have not yet begun that journey. If you're here this evening and you feel helpless, lost in your sin, if you feel as if you have no answers because you don't, know that the answers lie within Jesus and His wisdom and guidance. If you are sick and tired of being helpless, if you are sick and tired of not having any hope, why don't you change that this evening? Change that by coming to the Lord, being resurrected from your sin to a new life, to be reborn as a child of God. If that's your desire, if you have any other desire, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.